you. The Lord's grace is amazing for us. I ask you to turn in your Bibles this evening, if you would please, to Amos chapter 3. One of those dreaded books when we do sword drills, having to find them in the Minor Prophets there. But Amos chapter 3, and we'll get to that the text there here in a few minutes, but let me just begin by way of introduction to speculate that most of us who are in our 20s or beyond probably have some recollection of where we were, of maybe what we were doing or thinking when we were first made aware of the realities of the terrorist attack on the Pentagon and the World Trade Center now 10 years ago today. It's kind of akin to in my parents' generation, where everybody knew very precisely things like where they were at Pearl Harbor. Or I remember when I was a kid, people, our nation was very much struck by the assassination of President Kennedy. And those kinds of events in a country such as ours really capture the national attention and are focal points of things. These are significant events, and maybe especially because they're, you know, unprovoked attacks on our own territory. And it's probably true that as we take stock of, for example, the hurricanes that have been striking our eastern seaboard here recently, that we kind of size those up in comparison to maybe Hurricane Katrina of several years ago. And so you have these terrorist attacks, hurricanes. These are events that are memorable because they involve tragic circumstances. There's loss of life. There's destruction. There's devastation. And it affects what we might consider to be innocent people. Right? It seems like people just kind of going about life, minding their own business, so to speak, and these things happen. When events of this significance intersect our lives, you know, it's important for us as the people of God that we would understand them with a proper biblical perspective. 1 Chronicles 12:32 says of the children of Issachar that they were men who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And my desire for myself as a Christian, for us as God's people, is that we would properly understand these significant events of our times, those things that capture the national interest. And I hope that we, like the children of Issachar, would have discernment in knowing how we ought to respond to them in conversation, maybe with people on the workplace or just out and about, and we'd be able to share with them a proper perspective in light of the Word of God. I'm guessing that probably on a day like today, nearly every American has given at least passing thought to the terrorist attacks of 9/11. And it's a natural point of discussion, so we need to be ready always to give an answer to every man who asks us of the hope that's in us. So that's my burden for us with this message tonight, is we would just think about some of these things, that we would have a proper understanding such that we would see the goodness of God even in the midst of calamity and be able to testify of that to those around us. So that's the title of the message tonight, Seeing the Goodness of God in the Midst of Calamity. And let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for the time that we can give tonight to just give some attention to this matter of some of the trying things that confront us as a nation. Father, people are just filled with all kinds of opinions about these things. We as Bible-believing Christians ought to find some answers in the Word of God. We pray, Father, that You would use our attention to this topic tonight to help us to be able to answer with discernment, to enter into conversation in God-honoring ways with those about us as they would express their opinions, their thoughts, their concerns about the things that befall us as people. So we ask for Your guidance, for Your direction tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the questions that always comes up, it seems like, when tragedy strikes is the matter of responsibility. We live in a culture that's always looking to find a place to blame when something bad happens. A person, a circumstance, some way to kind of define this is why this happened and let's hold someone or something responsible for it. And if you listen to some of the recent discussions as people think back about 9/11, there are certainly those who are secularists and frankly many believers, maybe even a good number of us here tonight, where we tend to focus on the human agents that we think are responsible for a given tragic situation. Certainly in the case of 9/11, it's pretty easy to identify the human agents that were responsible for that. And we as a nation have sought to hold those people accountable. But you know, frankly, even in the matter of hurricanes, I'm amused sometimes at the way we want to blame that on global warming, on FEMA, on the president, whomever it might be. You know, there's always political views trying to hold people responsible for these things that happen. Then there are some among us who are Christians that will assert that God brought about the events of 9/11 and probably also many of the natural disasters, as they are called, that we face as specific acts of judgment upon our nation for its waywardness, maybe akin to God's judgment on Judah through the Babylonians and things of that nature. But then there are other Christians who say that God really had nothing to do with the events of September 11th. I remember very, very clearly in my mind, it was just a day or two after 9/11, hearing a preacher whom I have a great deal of respect for say this. He said, "I don't want to hear anyone saying God is responsible for this. God had absolutely nothing to do with it." Okay, now, so we have all manner of views about this matter of responsibility. So let me ask you a question, folks. Who is responsible for 9/11? Is God responsible? And is He responsible for the destruction and loss of life that comes through hurricanes, through tsunamis, tornadoes, earthquakes? And if He is, then why does He do things like that that claim the lives of the good and the bad alike, as it were? You know, why do these bad things happen to seemingly good people? It happens to believers as well as unbelievers. Why do these things happen? And what is God's role in all of it? And so I want to just first give thought to that question. And let me share with you my understanding of how I would answer that. And it's this: the sovereign God of the universe is responsible for all things. And that includes the events of 9/11. Now, before you maybe feel a tendency to react to that statement, let's just work it through and see what the Scripture has to say. If God, let me just begin from a logical standpoint. If God had not intended for American Airlines Flight 11, for United Airlines Flight 175 to crash into the Twin Towers, then could He not have stopped that from happening? And it's understandable that believers would dismiss God as the cause because they deny that He even exists, so it's really not even an area of discussion for them. But what about Christians who are unwilling to accept God as being in some way responsible for these tragic things that strike us as just harsh, destructive things? Thinking that 9/11 is something outside of God's purpose and control, I would suggest is dangerous territory. Because that means one of several things. It means either maybe that God's knowledge is limited such that He didn't anticipate what was going to happen, or that His power is limited such that He couldn't do anything about it, or else that He just didn't care. I mean, those are kind of the kinds of conclusions that follow if we say, you know, God just had nothing at all to do with an event such as that. And the Scripture often draws our attention to God and to His nature, to what we tend to call His attributes. And if I were to ask you to begin to list some of the attributes of God, certainly early on that list you would list things like omniscience, God knows everything. Omnipotence, God is all-powerful, can do whatever He chooses to do. Things like His love, His mercy, His compassion, His care for people. So to suggest that God didn't know or was unable to do something or didn't care, those things just don't fit with a biblical understanding of God. Now, you might say, okay, Pastor, I'll agree that God wasn't taken by surprise by the events of 9/11, and that if He wanted to, He certainly could have stopped the hijacker and He could have just shut those things right down, but that doesn't make Him responsible. The terrorists were responsible. God just allowed it. And in some measure, I can understand and agree to an extent with those thoughts. You might say that God just chose not to intervene. But you know, if we take God out of the picture to that extent, we really get close to, there's a current strain of theological thought called open theism. And it's advocated by those who are very, very concerned that we not put too much emphasis on God's sovereignty. And it's almost as if in that line of thinking, God would be like if we were to go up to the top of a mountain and start rolling a rock down. We kind of point it in a general direction and let it roll and have some idea of where it's going, but really aren't sure of the exact path that it's going to take. And there are those who would say the nature of the future and the nature of the way that God chooses to work in this world is that He has kind of set in motion, set certain parameters of things, and then people make their free choices, and God, frankly, doesn't know until they choose exactly what they would choose. Because their thought is that if God knew, then in some sense, God controls, right? Because if God knows what's going to happen, then it can't not happen, so does that person really have a choice? And that's called open theism. And people debate about these matters of how does God's sovereignty intersect with man's choices and with man's responsibility. And those are things that we probably aren't going to fully understand. But rather than really speculate on it, and we tend to get into that discussion from a standpoint of logic. You know, we think about the character of God, we think about the free choosing of man, and we try to logically figure out how those things fit together. But let me suggest to you that the Scripture does give us some clear ways to think about this in explicit statements. One of them we find here in Amos chapter 3. It's kind of an incidental statement, yet it is clearly on the topic. So I want you to follow along closely here as I read verses 3 through 8 in Amos chapter 3. Amos says this, "Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken up nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Verse 6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" As I was reading those through, you might be wondering, how do those statements fit together? I mean, where is Amos going with this? What's his point? Well, in those verses, Amos is giving us a series of examples of cause and effect. And his point is that nothing is accidental or coincidental. And ultimately, he's leading to the point of saying, you know, I'm not prophesying to you just on a fluke. It's because God has told me to prophesy these things. So he goes through and he says, for example, shall two men walk together unless they've made a previous agreement to do so? Sometimes we think of that statement as talking about shall two walk together except they be agreed as speaking of doctrinal coherence. But actually, the word agreed there is they agreed to meet. So he says, you know, will two people just randomly arrive at the same place at the same time, having both intended to be there if they didn't agree to do that? And he says, a lion roars. Why? Because it has prey. A trap springs shut. Why? Because something has touched it. Calamity occurs in a city. Why? Because the Lord superintended it. Amos pronounces judgment because God has spoken it to him. That's the point of that passage. And in the middle of that passage there, we saw at the end of verse 6, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. Now, as we read that, that kind of takes us aback because of that word evil. In the words that's translated there, evil is kind of like our English word bad, okay? I can speak of a bad person and speak of them being morally bad, of them being wicked, of them being evil in that sense. Or I can speak of a bad storm. I can speak of a bad illness, a bad cough, a bad cold, right? That doesn't mean that that's an evil, morally wicked cough. It just means something that's kind of, that's calamitous, that's difficult. And so what it says here, Amos is saying, you know, in this pattern of cause and effects, we all recognize in Amos's thinking that if something bad happens to a particular city, be it due to moral machinations of men, be it due to natural events as they are called, we all recognize that, you know what, God is behind that. God has intended it. God is involved with it. And you say, but what about something like 9/11? Let me have you turn to Genesis chapter 50. You know, maybe you're like the man I mentioned and your thought is, how could God be responsible for that? I mean, these were wicked people with wicked intents, and in fact, their intents were specifically against Christianity and against the freedoms that we enjoy and kind of the Christian-like culture of our nation. And that was what was how can God possibly be any way involved with that? And I would say, well, God is, as the Scripture tells us that. And here's an example for us, a familiar example. In Genesis chapter 50, let me start reading in verse 15. It says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Right? They had thrown him in the pit, sold him into slavery, came just short of killing him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sins. So they're thinking, you know, Joseph's just biding his time out of respect for dad, not going to kill the sons. Now that dad's gone, he's probably going to be after our life. So they say, you know, our father wanted you to forgive us. So they send him that word. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 18 says, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. So they humbled themselves. They said, well, just spare our lives. Whatever you want to do, we'll serve you. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. And their evil really has the idea of moral evil. It's that same word, but that's the intention. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. So there's a paradox there, right? They had evil, wicked intentions to bring the demise of their brother. God knew that they needed to bring that demise, so to speak, so that God could then get him into England, into Egypt and establish all of those sequence of events such that he would be able to spare their very lives and the people of God. You know, and that's one of those divine, incomprehensible paradoxes of God's sovereign oversight of all things, whereby even those with evil intent are used of God to accomplish His greater purposes. Now, you say, well, that's a little bit hard to understand. No, it's impossible to understand. All right, we can't really get to grips with that. Our finite minds can't reconcile the paradox of divine sovereignty and human responsibility, but God's Word tells us that both are true. And folks, if we try to divorce God's control, God's sovereignty from everything that happens, even things that we don't know what to make of them, even things that are seemingly wicked and horrific, if we try to take God out of that picture, you know, we're contrary to what God's Word says. That can these things happen and God not be involved in superintending them? And what we have to believe by faith is that God allows these things to happen and works through even those sinful choices, but ultimately for His glory and for His good purposes. And we just have to accept on the basis of examples like this. Okay, so God's in control. Nothing happens unless He allows it. No one does anything unless He intends it. Think about Satan's assault on Job. Did Satan have wicked motives? Certainly he did. Yet behind it all was God's perfect plan for ultimate good. And so Satan challenged the very nature of God's relationship with His created beings. And Job didn't know it, but he was used to demonstrate some things about that relationship, and along the way, Job loses his family, he loses his possessions, he's afflicted with a severe illness, and we would say, boy, what a horrible thing, look what Satan was doing to him, and yet God had perfect and good intentions through it all, whether Job fully appreciated those intentions or not. Whether Job came to understand fully those intentions while he was yet alive on this earth or not. So you take examples like Joseph, like Job, like our Savior being taken to the cross. In each case, wicked men or wicked angels are intending wicked things, yet God gets glory and His goodness shows. It's like that, folks, even in the Al-Qaeda hijackings and the suicide attacks of 2001. Sometimes God providentially allows, or might I say He directs, He oversees wicked men who are them driven by ungodly motives to bring destruction and death even to innocent people, and yet God's goodness can be seen in a situation even like that. So that's really what we're going to do here for these next few minutes, is just consider the fact that the goodness of God can be seen in all things that He allows, and that includes things like 9/11. You say, how? How is God's goodness seen in something as heart-wrenching, as painful as 9/11? I want us to consider tonight just four ways. There certainly could be others. But the first one would be this. The goodness of God is seen in His withholding of universal judgment. A couple years back, I remember noticing some strikingly beautiful rainbows that seemed to end almost right at our church in Oregon. One evening there was even a double rainbow. And I went and grabbed the church camera. I tried to take pictures of it. You just don't get it. I mean, they don't come through the way when you see it. But you know, folks, why do we see rainbows? Right? The Bible tells us, right? We see rainbows because that's God's reminder to us that He will never again destroy the entire earth by flood. But folks, let me assure that we make no mistake about this. God would be just in doing so, except that He promised He wouldn't. I mean, we might feel like things are pretty good. You know what? It's a wicked, evil world out there. And God would be justified in destroying it by flood, just as He did those thousands of years ago, except that He has promised that He won't do that. And He indeed is just in bringing whatever form of judgment upon this sin-cursed world to whatever extent He deems appropriate. Okay, if you were to take a look at some of the things that are there in Lower Manhattan, just right around the area where the World Trade Center is, for example. Well, there's Broadway, right, known for its entertainment. Much of that entertainment, shall we say, highly suspect at best. Okay, there's Wall Street, the New York Stock Exchange. Really, those are very, very close to the World Trade Center site. A little ways north of the World Trade Center is Greenwich Village, known as the congregating place of the beatnik crowd a generation ago, back when I was a kid, and more recently of the gay, lesbian, transgender, bisexual group, to use the terminology that they use. And so there's a sense in which Lower Manhattan and the World Trade Center represent some of the key elements of our culture, right? Materialism, entertainment, immorality, rebellion, all things that compete with God for our attention and for our choices. In Revelation 18, verses 1 through 5, we read this. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great, which represents the civilization of this world, is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Now, am I suggesting that that passage is talking about New York City? No, I'm not. But there are similarities. I mean, there are things that are characteristic of life on this sin-cursed earth. And there are these things that we see kind of pictured in a little microcosm there in New York City that represent all of this world's competition with God. The things that distract us from the things of God. The things that abandon, in some cases, God's instruction. And God would be absolutely just in bringing judgment upon a sinful and a sinful culture and society. So you say, well, Pastor, you're saying that the judgment or the destruction there in New York City was a judgment for sin? Well, I guess I'll answer that and say yes and no. Yes, in this sense. Listen to this statement carefully. Wherever death occurs, it is because sin has been there first. And folks, that is always true. I mean, you go back to the Garden of Eden, right? And when sin entered the world, God's answer was, you know what? Dying, thou shalt die. In the day that you eat of this, thou shalt surely die. There will begin then this reality of death. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore is by one man, by Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So folks, wherever we see death, we are seeing evidence of God's judgment for sin. Sin defiles all that it touches, and the wages of sin is death. Now, let me ask some of the countering questions. Were those who died in the Pentagon and the World Trade Center greater sinners than most? What about Christians who died? What about the heroes who died, the firefighters, those who fought back against the hijackers? Were they being judged? Let me have you turn to Luke 13. The Lord Jesus Himself provides us with direct instruction on this point. This is something that would be beneficial for some of the politicals who want to kind of sensationalize these different events and say, you know, that's God's judgment upon us, and if we had a different political party in power, then we wouldn't need this judgment of God. And it's kind of a self-serving mindset that they take. Well, God kind of gives an answer to that in Luke 13. Verse 1 says, there were present at that season some that told Him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things. Verse 3, He says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. verse 4, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see the Lord's answer there. He says it twice for emphasis. He says, no, we aren't to view those affected by tragedies as greater sinners than we are, but for us, we must see tragic circumstances as a call to personal repentance. That's what he says. You see these things happening. When death happens, it's because there has been sin. Death is the consequence of sin. And when we see death around us, God wants to remind us, you know what? We need to repent. This is just a picture, a reminder that there are consequences for sin, and we need to repent. It's not just a wake-up call to the Greenwich Village crowd. It's not kind of a take-that-you-sinners mindset that I think was manifested by a lot of Christians when Hurricane Katrina hit New Orleans right about the time of their Southern Decadence celebration. And people would say, see, that was God judging them. But the Lord Jesus says, you know what? There's sin all around. And let's not be pointing our fingers. Let's recognize that sometimes there are tragic circumstances that affect the just and the unjust, believers, unbelievers, and it's God's reminder to each one of us that except we repent, that's the judgment we would deserve as well. Okay? Our perspective on God's hand of chastening upon others is to be grateful that God in His mercy has withheld the judgment that we deserve, and He has waited for us. The goodness of God is seen in His withholding of universal judgment, kind of hand in hand with that. The goodness of God is seen in His long-suffering with sinners. Some people want to question God's love and motives when He allows an event like 9/11, or let's say the destruction that we see regularly in connection with hurricanes, with earthquakes. Many use things like that as an excuse to say, well, there can't be a God because He would never do something like this. Let me give you an example. In July of 2010, there's a reporter named Daniel Shore who died at the age of 93, almost 94. He was, at the time, a senior news analyst for NPR. And a few years earlier, while the nation was in the midst of Hurricane Katrina, Shore's agenda during one of his daily commentaries on NPR was to scoff at President Bush's endorsement of intelligent design as an appropriate scientific alternative to evolution. And in light of the unfolding saga of Katrina, Shore linked Katrina and the intelligent design discussion. And he very scornfully suggested that if President Bush didn't rethink his belief in a creator and a designer, he said, if the effects of Katrina is the result of intelligent design, then the designer has something to answer for. That was Shore's statement. Now, I understand that Mr. Shore had lived for some 90 years at that point in time, and he was the recipient of several Emmy Awards for his news reporting. But, you know, he knows today how desperately wrong he was. And the day will come when he will stand at the great white throne, and he'll understand very clearly then who answers to whom, and it won't be God answering for anything that has happened. It will be those who have scoffed at God answering for their own sin. The goodness of God is seen in His long-suffering because God allows people like that to live for 93 years, shaking their fists in the face of God. Why? Because He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, desiring that all would come to repentance. And He gives opportunity upon opportunity. We never know when the last opportunity may be. But God is long-suffering towards us. And so when we see these seemingly catastrophic events, they are reminders that God could, if He wanted to, judge all of us because we all deserve it. But they're also reminders of God's long-suffering, of God's patience, of the opportunities that God gives people to come to trust in Him. A situation like 9/11 illustrates a couple things about our human condition. And this indicates how helpless we are. You know, we tend to think we're sometimes invincible, especially when you're a little younger in age. We as a nation tend to think we're kind of invincible, kind of at the top of our game, and God graciously reminds us that we're not. 9/11 showed us that despite our military might and really, the extraordinary resources of every kind that we have as a nation, we're still vulnerable. And hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes, they all send that same message that the only real security is in God. Nothing else. No nation, no person, no resources. 9/11 also brings to light man's depraved condition. All things considered, we as Americans live in a pretty refined place. Most of us are by almost by nature repulsed by the slaughter of innocent people. were taken aback by terrorists who convinced children to strap bombs to their bodies and then detonate themselves in the midst of just a group of people that might include men, women, children, infants, whomever might be there. And we're bothered. Our stomachs turn when we hear of people being tortured and decapitated. And frankly, now you can watch those things disgustingly on YouTube, on the internet. And we are a little bit more refined nation. We're taken aback by those things. And I think sometimes we kind of have a watered down view of the reality of depraved, sinful nature. And so things happen like this, and we are reminded that we are ugly, rotten sinners. And yes, we've maybe been raised a little bit differently and sheltered from some things. And so we might be repulsed by certain things, but we are nonetheless sinners of the same sort of as even those who do those kinds of wicked and debauched things. And God's yet long-suffering with us, not willing that any should perish. And that passage in 2 Peter 3 goes on, says that seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, seeing that the judgment will ultimately come when God finally reaches the end of His long-suffering, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? God wants to remind us of those things. So God's responsible for all things, including 9/11. His goodness can be seen even in a situation like that, in His withholding of universal judgment, in His long-suffering with sinners. And also the goodness of God can be seen in the compassion shown by His image bearers. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28 tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them, and God blessed them. Certainly, man brought upon himself and his character great corruption with the fall. And though the image of God in man is marred, we might say, there is still something of that image that remains and at times shines through. For us as Christians, of course, God has provided the indwelling Holy Spirit whereby we're able to grow and allow the image of God to become more and more apparent in our lives. But folks, even among unbelievers, there is at times that flicker of benevolence and compassion of one who bears the image of God. Even among unredeemed people, that is the image of God manifesting itself in some fashion in their lives. And you know, tragedies sometimes bring to light the worst in people, their depravity, but they also sometimes reveal the best in people, if you will. You know, you think about the 341 firefighters, the 60 police officers, the 10 paramedics and EMTs, all of whom died trying to rescue those who were trapped in the Twin Towers. You think of those who worked tirelessly for months clearing debris and searching for body parts so that they could bring closure to families affected by that tragedy. You think about the passengers on United Flight 93 who realized what the hijackers were intending and gave their lives to try to stop them and ultimately probably averted that plane from crashing into the Capitol building or the White House, which is what they think its likely destination was. So you look at some of those things and you say, you know, there is the image of God, the compassion of God, the sacrifice of God, the courage of God, even in some cases in unbelieving people, manifested for us. So when we see these tragedies, yes, we're reminded of our own depravity. But we're also reminded that God has made us unique in His creation. And God is able to do great things in and through our lives. The goodness of God is seen in the compassion shown by His image bearers. And finally, the goodness of God is seen in His gracious intervention in individual lives. You know, we tend to look at a tragedy like that, and if you did not have a family member that was involved, if you didn't have a close friend, now, I had a little bit because I was still in the Navy Reserves at the time and knew a lot of my classmates, my friends who were working in the Pentagon, and so, you know, there's that kind of figuring out who's affected by these things. But a lot of times things happen. And, you know, if we don't know somebody who's in the locale of that disaster, of that earthquake, you know, we tend to just kind of look at it very, very generically. And we just kind of think about it a little bit clinically. But, you know, the fact is God intervenes in miraculous ways in individual lives through circumstances like that for His honor and for His glory. And so what I want us to do tonight here is look at a video that just recounts one such event. It's entitled In My Seat. And this was made by a cinema arts student at Bob Jones, whose dad, a Christian man, was one of the pilots of one of those flights that crashed into the World Trade Center. And so here's this man telling his story, and I trust it'll be blessing and encouragement to us as we see God's intervention.